All right, take your Bibles, if you would, tonight. Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20. I have a little Bible study tonight. I've entitled it, What to Do When You Disagree with God. What to Do When You Disagree with God. Now, I'll just say right at the outset, maybe you are more spiritual than your pastor and that you never disagree with God. Then I'm just going to ask you to listen as I preach to myself tonight, because I'm going to give you some examples, and we're going to see it from the Bible and then from my personal experience where I've sort of, if I was God, I would have done something different. And maybe you haven't ever disagreed with God before, but maybe there'll come a time in the future where you might, and it'd be a good thing if you can remember these things I'm going to mention tonight. So Matthew chapter 20, we're going to read the first 16 verses. This is a parable that Jesus told. It's told here in the book of Matthew, also told in the book of Mark. It says this, For the kingdom of heaven, verse 1, For the kingdom of heaven is likened to a man that is an householder, which went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard. And when he agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace and said unto them, Go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right I will give you. And they went their way. Again he went out about the sixth and ninth hour and did likewise. And about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing idle, and saith unto them, Why stand ye here all day idle? They say unto him, Because no man hath hired us. He said unto them, Go ye also into the vineyard, and again, and whatsoever is right, then shall ye receive. So when even was come, the Lord of the vineyard saith unto his steward, Call the laborers and give them their hire, beginning from the last unto the first. And when they came that were hired about the 11th hour, they received every man a penny. But when the first came, they supposed that they should have received more. And they likewise received every man a penny. And when they had received it, they murmured against the good man of the house, saying, These last have wrought but 1 hour, and thou hast made them equal unto us, which have borne the burden and heat of the day. But he answered one of them and said, Friend, I do thee no wrong. Didst not thou agree with me for a penny? Take that thine is and go thy way. I will give unto the last even as unto thee. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with my own? Is thine eye evil because I am good? So the last shall be first and the first last, for many be called, but few chosen. Again, parables were stories that Jesus told about things that were familiar to people, where he was teaching a heavenly truth. And so he was talking about a man that owned a vineyard, something very familiar, that went out and hired people to work in that vineyard for the day, something very familiar, and how he paid them. Now, the heavenly truth, and we're really not going to talk about this tonight, I just want to use this as a starting point to talk about something else, but the heavenly truth about this parable is talking about how Jesus is, or God, is going to reward us as Christians at the judgment seat of Christ, how he's going to reward his servants. And the truth of the parable is that when we get to the judgment seat of Christ, now we're not going to stand before the great white throne judgment. Only those that don't know Christ are going to stand before that judgment seat. And hopefully tonight everybody is not going to go to that judgment seat. That means everybody here tonight is saved. But they're going to be judged out of the book of life. Their name's not in the book of life, and so they're going to be cast into the lake of fire, into hell forever and ever and ever. But at the judgment seat of Christ, the Christians are going to get their rewards. They're going to get their crowns. And when that happens, what the teaching of this parable is, God is not going to reward his servants based on human standards. He's not going to base our rewards on what we think they should be. Our rewards are going to be based on divine standards, and they're going to be based on how God thinks that we should be rewarded. That's why Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5, Therefore, judge nothing before the time, until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness, and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts, and then shall every man have praise of God. In other words, we shouldn't try to spend our time trying to figure out or judge who are the great servants of God. Because if we try to do that, we're probably going to mess up. We're probably not going to be consistent with what God offers up as judgments and as rewards when we stand before that, when we stand before that throne. And because, again, as this verse says, he's going to bring to light the hidden things of darkness. In other words, the things that are in our heart, the counsels that are in our heart. And the Bible does teach that the motives from that we use to serve God are important. Nobody can see our motives. They're in our hearts. And so God can see that. And when he judges, again, it will be based on the whole picture. Not just the picture you see on the outside, but the whole picture. But as I mentioned, I want to look at something else in this parable. Sometimes we as human beings see things different than God sees them. And as a result, we disagree with God sometimes. And again, if you've never been in this situation, just listen while I talk to myself a little bit, because I've been there. And this is one of the parables, as I've read through the Bible, that every time I read it, I said, I just don't understand this parable. It just doesn't seem right. And so I want you to make sure you understand it, and so you can sort of see how I'm thinking. And I'm going to give you a couple of other examples of things I've run across in the Bible that when I've read, I said, God, I just don't understand. Why would you do it this way? I mean, if I was doing it, I would do something different. But again, here's a guy that owned a vineyard. He went out to hire people to work in it. Now, back in that day, the work day was a 12-hour day. It was from 6 in the morning to 6 at night. And so when we talk about early in the morning, the third hour, the sixth hour, the ninth hour, and the 11th hour, you got to put it in perspective of that 6 to 6, 12-hour day. And as we read, if you kept track, there were 5 different groups of workers or laborers that the vineyard owner hired. He hired a group early in the morning, probably right at the start of the day, 6 a.m. He agreed on a certain amount of pay, a penny a day. That was a day's wage back in that day. And so these men that were hired at 6 in the morning agreed to work from 6 to 6, 12 hours, for a day's wages, a penny a day. Then the Bible says he went out at the third hour, which would have been 9 o'clock in the morning. 7, 8, 9, third hour from 6 in the morning. And he says, hey, you go work in the vineyard the rest of the day, and whatever's right, I will pay you. Now notice those words, whatever's right, I will pay you. Didn't agree on a penny a day, but whatever's right, I'll pay you. So again, just notice, first group, penny a day, 12 hours. Second group, 9 hours, whatever the vineyard owner deems right. Bible said he went out at the sixth hour, which is at noontime. Six hours from 6 o'clock in the morning is at noon. And again, he said to that group the same thing he said to the group that he hired at 9 in the morning. Go out and work the rest of the day in the vineyard, and whatever's right, I'll pay you. And so this third group went out at noon, and they were going to work for 6 hours. Again, compared to the second group, which was going to work for 9 hours, compared to the first group, which was going to work for 12 hours. Then the Bible says he went out at the ninth hour, which would be 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And he says, how come you guys are standing here idle? And he said, well, nobody's hired us. Well, I'll hire you. Go out and work in the vineyard. And whatever's right, I'll pay you. So they go out at 3 o'clock and are going to work 3 hours compared to the group that went out at noon that was going to work 6, compared to the group that went out at 9 that was going to work 9, compared to the group that went out at 6 that was going to work 12. And then the Bible says he went out at the 11th hour, 5 o'clock in the afternoon, and he found some guys that were in the marketplace, still idle. Again, he asked them the same question. Why are you standing? You stood here all day. You haven't done nothing. Why have you done that? Nobody's hired us. He said, well, I'll hire you. Go out in the vineyard, and whatever's right, I will pay you. So again, here's a fifth group that was going to work 1 hour compared to the fourth group that was going to work 3, compared to the third that was going to work 6, compared to the second that was going to work 9, compared to the first group who was going to work 12. So, 6 o'clock comes, the end of the working day. Apparently back in that day, at the end of the working day, you got paid. And so the owner of the vineyard calls his steward, the guy that was in charge of paying the workers. He says, okay, I want you to pay everybody. Start with the last group first. And he says, give everybody a penny. Give everybody a day's wage. And the Bible says, and we read it, when the first group, you know, I don't know if they were all standing in line or standing around the steward, but they see these guys, and by the way, I mean, these were people just like us. I mean, if you've been out there working 12 hours, okay, and you see a group come in at 5 o'clock and work one measly hour, and then you see them go up to the pay table, and they get a penny. I mean, now I don't know about you. Again, you're probably more spiritual than I am. But if I was one of those that had been working 12 hours and I was at the table and I saw these guys getting a day's wage for working 1 hour, I would have thought the same thing they did. I've been here for 12 hours. I will get more. It's only fair. These guys worked just 1 hour. I mean, they missed the hot sun at the middle of the day. They didn't, you know, they weren't here at 6 o'clock. They probably slept to 11, got up, had a leisurely breakfast, stood around and, you know, gossiped for 5 hours in the marketplace with all their buddies, and they came out and worked. They got a penny. I'm surely going to get more. Surely this guy will do right, and I'll get more than a penny. So, you know, they notice, pays the last guy's a penny, he pays the fourth group a penny, the third group a penny, second group a penny. I come as one that have been here since 6 in the morning, I get a penny. I don't know about you. I mean, maybe you guys would be all right with working 12 hours and getting the same amount of pay that somebody that worked 1 hour, but your pastor is not of that mindset. I would be like this group that was hired at the 11, or at early in the morning. I say, and I would murmur. Now, the word murmur is a Bible word that means complain. I would have said, hey, there's something not right about this. I was here at 6 o'clock in the morning. I've worked for 12 hours. I endured the heat of the day. I have produced a lot more than these guys that came and worked this last hour. This is not right. This is not fair. I mean, it's just not right. And again, you may be okay with working 12 hours and getting the same pay as a guy that worked 1 hour, but I am not natured that way. I would complain and I would murmur. And so whenever I read this story, I say, God, I don't understand this. Now, I can understand the spiritual application that somebody that works, you know, as a Christian their whole life and somebody that gets saved, you know, God can look at it and yeah, the last should be first and the first should be last. I can understand that. But the story, I can't understand the story. It just doesn't seem right. Why would anybody that worked 12 hours think it's right and fair to be paid the same amount as somebody that worked 1 hour? Then I think about the story of Balaam. Remember the story of Balaam? King Moab, the Israelites were coming in the promised land, and Balak was the king of Moab. And Balak had heard about Balaam. He was sort of a prophet. Whoever Balaam blessed were blessed, and whoever Balaam cursed were cursed. And so Balak had this idea. He saw all these Israelites coming. He was afraid, you know, they'd taken over other countries, and he was afraid they were going to take over his country. So he sent word to Balaam. He said, hey, I want you to come curse me, this people. Balaam went to God, and God said, don't go. And Balaam went back to the messengers that came from the king of Moab and said, I can't go. Sorry, God won't let me go. So they went back. And they went back to Balak and said, Balaam's not going to come. Not going to come. And so what Balak did, he got people that were more important. And he said, we're going to up the ante. Tell Balaam we'll give him more money if he comes. And so they went back to Balaam, made the second offer. And Balaam said, well, let me go talk to God. And he went and talked to God. You go back and you read the story. God said, okay, if they ask you to go, go. Go. That's what it says in the story. And so Balaam saddled up his donkey and started on the trip. And you know the story. God put an angel with a sword in his hand in the path. And, you know, the donkey wandered off the path. First time he crushed Balaam's foot against the wall. The second time he fell down flat. And Balaam took his stick and started beating the donkey. And God let the donkey talk. Why are you doing this? I mean, I'm your little donkey. You've rode me ever since. You're the only one that's ever rode me. Have I ever done this before? And Balaam said, no. And then God opened his eyes. And he saw the angel standing there with the sword. And as I read that, I said, no, God, I don't understand. You told him to go. I mean, he went and asked you if he should go the second time. And you told him, yeah, if they ask you to go again, go. Why would you put an angel with a sword in the way when you told him to go? And then I think about the story of Uzzah. Anybody know who Uzzah was? Except for Adam. I told him. Uzzah. When King David became king, the Ark of the Covenant was someplace else. It wasn't in Jerusalem. And so David says, we're going to bring the Ark back to Jerusalem. Now, the first time they brought it, they didn't do it right because the priests were supposed to carry the ark on their shoulder. When David brought it back the first time, he put it on a wagon. And he had two guys. One was, let me find my notes. One was Uzzah, U-Z-Z-A, and the other one was Ahio. Ohio with an A instead of the first O. Ahio. I don't know if that's how you pronounce it, but that's how your preacher pronounces it. Uzzah and Ahio. Nick, I know what time it is. Quit looking at your watch. I got a big clock back there. All right. So these two guys were driving the wagon. Now, again, this is how David decided they were going to bring the ark back. I mean, all the priests must have agreed with them. You don't read of any argument there in the book of Kings and Chronicles. And they came to a place in the road, and the Bible says the oxen stumbled. And the ark started to shake, and it looked like it was going to fall off the wagon. And Uzzah put his hand on the ark to steady it, and God killed him. Now, nobody was supposed to touch the ark, not even the priest. That's why they had the poles to carry it. I mean, the high priest was supposed to come in and cover it up and put the poles in the rings, the golden rings, to carry it. Nobody's supposed to touch it. But here was Uzzah. I mean, he was trying to do a good thing. The ark looked like it was going to fall off the wagon. Who knows what would have happened? I mean, it could have busted up and all that other stuff. I mean, he was following David's command. He was trying to do something right, and he put his hand on the ark, and God killed him. Killed him. I never understood that story. I mean, I know the ark is not supposed to be touched, but why would you kill a guy just trying to keep it from falling off the wagon? And then I got to give you one more real quick, and I got to get to my points. So second time, David's bringing the ark into Jerusalem like he's supposed to. Priests are carrying it. He's out singing and dancing before the ark. They're offering sacrifices. And his wife, I'm not sure how you say her name, Michael, M-I-C-H-E-L, looks out the window, sees him dancing and singing, and the Bible says, despises him in her heart. Nothing happens to her. And then you go to the book of Ezekiel, and you read the story about Ezekiel's wife, who was the desire of his eyes, and God came to him and says, Ezekiel, I'm going to take your wife away from you. She's going to have a stroke, and I don't want you to mourn. And as I put those two stories together, I think to myself, God, why would you let this woman who despised her husband, who was trying to serve you, live, and yet kill Ezekiel's wife, who was the desire of his eyes, who was probably a good helpmeet to him as he was trying to do your work? I don't understand why you would take this one and leave this one. If I was running things, I'd take her and leave this one. I mean, if I was God, that's how I'd do it. Now, there have been things in my life that I don't understand as well. I have buried good people at a young age. I've buried little babies. I have buried teenagers and buried young adults that were good, trying to live for God, trying to serve God. And then I see people serving the devil that live to be 95. Why? If I was God, that's not the way it would work. I'd kill those evil guys and keep these good guys alive. I mean, only right, only fair. I've seen good people suffer tragedy after tragedy, heartache after heartache, and people that have no regard for God not have any trouble in their life. And I say to myself, God, if I was you, this wouldn't be the way it worked. I mean, the bad guys would get it. I mean, I know you're going to get them and send them to hell. And I guess we can take some, well, I shouldn't say that. We shouldn't take comfort in that. We ought to try to keep them out of hell. But, in the end, they're going to get it. But God, why would you give them the good things here on earth and the good people give them heartache after heartache, burden after burden? And so there are situations that I see as I read in this book, and there are situations that I've experienced from a personal standpoint where I don't see things the same way that God sees them. He and I don't agree. And I have to remind myself in those situations of four things. So here's my point tonight. Number one, when I don't agree with God, I need to remember that God is right and I am wrong. God is right and I am wrong. It's always true. When we disagree, God is always right and I am always wrong. One of the attributes of God is that he is a righteous God and a God of justice, which means that God always does the right thing. Him doing the right thing is not dependent on me understanding it, and him doing the right thing is not dependent on me agreeing with him. He is always going to do the right thing. In Genesis chapter 18, Abraham was interceding for the city of Sodom because his nephew Lot was living. And you remember the story how he said, God, if there's 50 righteous people in Sodom, won't you spare the city? And he said this, won't the judge of the earth, won't the righteous judge of the earth do right? He argued God's attributes to God. He said, God, you always do right. Now, if there's 50 righteous people in Sodom, you're not going to destroy the city if there's 50 people. Then you know the story, got it down to 10 people. But his point to God was, you always do right. You always do right. I mean, the parable of the laborers. He hired the second group, the third group, the fourth group, the fifth group. He says, whatever is right, I'll pay you. And what he paid him was right. He gave him a day's wages, even though they only worked 1 to 9 hours. I mean, he did right. And by the way, when the first group came and complained, he said, friend, I did thee no wrong. We agreed 12 hours work for a day's wages, a penny. I gave you what we agreed to. I haven't done you wrong. I have done right. And so I have to remind myself when I disagree with God that he will always do right. I may not understand it. I may not agree with it because I don't understand it. But he will always do right. And so when he put the angel in Balaam's way, God was doing right. When he killed Uzzah, even though I don't understand it, he was doing right. When he took Ezekiel's wife and left David's wife, even though I might have done it different and I don't agree with him, I got to remember that God was doing right. He's always right and I'm always wrong. Number two, when I disagree with God, I need to remember that God knows things that I don't know. In Isaiah chapter 55, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. God doesn't think like us. In Psalm chapter 50, verse 21, the psalmist says, and this is God talking, thou thoughtest that I was altogether such and one as thyself, but I will reprove thee. What God was saying is, you thought I was like you. I'm not like you. I'll reprove you. I'll remind you that I am not like you. God was not made in our image. We were made in the image of God, and there are things that God knows that we don't know. And so when I disagree with him, I need to remember that Again, I don't know what he knows. I mean, your children, if you have them now, or you had them, I mean, they probably disagreed with you when you told them they couldn't have candy all day. I mean, you know, kids, they'd eat candy for breakfast, candy for lunch, candy for dinner, and candy for a bednight snack. And you, as a parent, said no. Why? Because you know stuff they don't know. You know what it, you know it's not good for them. You know what it does to their teeth. I mean, it makes them like this all day. And so you say no. Same thing. God knows things that we don't know. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. And so when I don't agree with him, I need to remember he knows things that I do not. Number three, when I don't agree with God, I need to remember to walk by faith. 2 Corinthians 5:7, we walk by faith, not by sight. If I knew everything that God knew, if I saw everything the way God sees it, there'd be no faith involved. Just like I was talking about Sunday morning. Hope that's seen is not hope. If you can see it, if you know it, you don't need faith. But when I don't know everything that God knows, and when I don't see things the way God sees them, and I don't agree with what he's doing, that's where faith comes in. That's where I have to have the faith that, and to accept by faith that what he is doing is right, even though I don't understand it, and even though I may not agree with it. I have to walk by faith. And then, number four, when I don't agree with God, I need to remember to keep doing right. Huh? Some people disagree with God, they get mad at God, and they say, well, he won't do it my way. I'm just going to quit doing everything I know to do. That's not the way to operate. It's not the way to do it. When you get into a situation and you can't understand how God's working and you don't agree with the way he's working, rather than quit, that's the time you need to redouble your efforts and do more. You know what's right to read the Bible. You know what's right to study the Bible. And so when God does something that you don't understand, you don't agree with, you ought to read the Bible more. We know it's right to pray. And when we get into a situation, we wonder where God is and wonder why he doesn't work the way we think he ought to work, we ought to pray more. We know it's right to be faithful to God's house. And I've known person after person, they get mad at God because he did something they don't understand. I'll just quit the church. That's the time they need to be in the church. You ought to come more. Begin into a situation where you disagree with God. I mean, if you don't come to Sunday school, you ought to start coming to Sunday school. If you don't come to church on Sunday night, you ought to start coming to church on Sunday. I know I'm preaching to the Wednesday night crowd. You're there all the time. But don't, when God does something that we don't understand, don't quit doing what you know to do is right. It's right to tithe and give offerings. God does something we don't understand. A lot of that's going on now. People say, I don't understand. Why would God let the economy slide to where it's at? Why would God let, you know, all these jobs disappear? Did I tell you the story that Brother Leonard told me a couple weeks ago about the guy that was worried if he could tithe or not? Did I tell you? The guy was talking to his pastor about he was worried whether he could tithe or not, whether he could afford to tithe or not. And so the pastor said, look, I'll make you a deal. You go ahead and tithe. And if you need something, I will take care of it. I will guarantee you that you will do without nothing if you start tithing. And the guy said, you would really do that? And he said, yeah. The pastor said, yeah, I'll do it. You tithe, and if you need anything, I'll take care of you. And the guy says, okay, I'll tithe. And the pastor looked at him and says, so you trust me more than you do God? Huh? You trust your pastor more than you do God? Well, no, you got it all wrong. It's right to tithe and give offerings. And so God does something we don't understand. He makes us unemployed. He dries up our pensions. And, you know, and we still have tithe. It's still right. Okay, I got to get done. I got a minute. Robert Hughes was a missionary to the Philippines back in the 1970s. For those of you that are aware of Rick Martin's ministry, Rick Martin is probably one of the premier missionaries in today's day. He is a missionary to the Philippines and just has a tremendous ministry. Thousands and thousands of people saved. Churches started all over the Philippines. But he surrendered to be a missionary, Rick Martin did, under Robert Hughes. Well, back in the 70s, Robert Hughes, a missionary to the Philippines, was the premier missionary. I mean, he had thousands saved in the Philippines. Thousands. Started church after church. Had one of the largest churches in Manila that there was as a missionary. He was 40 years old. Got cancer. Had to come home. He was lying in a hospital bed in, I think it was Fort Worth, Texas. Because that's where his home was, and that's where his home church was. And the story goes that a lady from his church, who had known him growing up, heard him preach many times at his home church, came to visit him in the hospital and said, "Bob, you know, we were really upset when we heard what God had allowed happen in your life, getting cancer, and you had to come home from your mission and leave the work to somebody else. We were really upset until we remember the verse that you taught us while you were here." And Bob Hughes says, "Well, ma'am, what verse is that?" And she said, "Well, it's that verse in 1 Thessalonians 5:18 that you taught us, where it says, 'In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you.'" You know, preachers hate when you use what they teach you against them. Brother Leonard did it to me before Christmas, and I'm still upset about it. But anyhow, and Bob says, after that lady quoted that verse to him, he said, "You know, I guess I better start practicing what I preach." He says, I was feeling pretty low. I didn't understand why God would just sort of cut me off in the prime of my life when things were going so good. He only lived for another 6 weeks, but he spent those 6 weeks praising God, knowing that God, whatever God does, is right. And so when you disagree with God, and again, maybe the only person I've spoken to tonight is myself. Maybe all you guys have never come to that point in your life. But if you do, just remember, God's always right. He knows things we don't know. When we get into those situations, we need to walk by faith, and we need to just keep doing what we know is right. Let's stand, have a word of prayer, be dismissed. Thank you for being here tonight.